Lord, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, and we're just so grateful for who you are and who you are to us individually. We're just grateful that this time is set aside, Lord, to study your word. We pray that the hearts that have gathered here would be opened to the message, that your speaker would be anointed, and that these hearts would be encouraged as we leave. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the thought that the Lord put on my heart tonight was about confidence. So I want to talk a little bit about confidence. And in our little class that we had this morning, we talked a little bit about confidence as a tangent and kind of what we were talking to. So there will be some overlap, but it won't be the same study. So I want to start by just kind of talking about what is confidence. You know, I think that we all kind of have in our head, if we think about it, you know, what confidence is, we know what that is. But I looked up some of the ways that it's translated in the Greek, and one of the definitions, there were several different usages in the New Testament of this word, a Greek word that's translated confidence, and it has several different definitions, but one of them in particular that caught my eye and was common to a lot of the scriptures that we'll be talking about says that confidence is free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. And a dictionary definition of confidence is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something, firm trust, the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. And one of the synonyms for confidence is faith. And ultimately, confidence in our life, as we express it in our Christian walk, is a way that we express faith and the faith that dwells in our hearts. So I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 as we kind of look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, and we'll read 17 through 19 and then verse 22. So Hebrews 10:17 says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness," and that word is confidence, "to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Dropping down to 22, "Let us then draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so that word boldness, as I mentioned, is also translated confidence. And I want to look at the context in which we can have this confidence. It says confidence, that boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And I want us to know, to be able to be confident in the Lord, and especially as we come to him, is a privilege as a Christian. It's a privilege to be confident in him. And you know, we're talking about, the scripture's talking about entering into the holiest. And we think about how sacred, especially in the Old Testament, that Holy of Holy was, that, you know, only the high priest could enter but once, you know, one time under very specific circumstances, enter into the Holy of Holiest. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he's given us the privilege that we can come confidently into that most precious and intimate place with him. So confidence, this boldness is a major privilege for us as Christians. We know that the veil was rent in two for us when Christ died on the cross. Also, I want to mention that confidence, as the Lord wants us to have confidence, is confidence in him. It is not confidence in men, and it's not self-confidence. If we turn to Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, give us this exhortation. Psalm 118 and verses 8 and 9 say, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And that might, maybe that's a good thing to remember this year because it's an election year. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We should remember that. And then in Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 16, Proverbs 14:16 says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident." And that's talking about a self-confidence. So the Lord even says it, to have confidence in self is a foolish thing. The fool is self-confident. We don't need to be self-confident. We need to be confident in Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what we need to put our confidence in. So we'll talk about that. In what should we be confident? Well, above all, we ought to be confident in God's unchanging, unending love towards us individually. And if we're confident in that, that's the most important thing that the Lord wants us to be confident in. If there's one thing that Satan's going to try to pick at or try to take away from our mind and our conscience and what we hold dear in our heart, he's going to try to challenge the fact that Jesus loves us. He's going to try to make us question that and make us doubt. So the number one thing that we should have confidence in is just like we have the little kids sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." That's what we need to have our confidence in. And in that, turn to Matthew 6 and 30. And we need to be confident in his love. And not just on a salvation basis. I've heard many philosophies of men that hypothesize, well, yeah, God loves people and he died and he saved people, but he just kind of did that and he let you do your own thing. And he's not really interested. He's just going to let you live your own life. But we know that that's not true. We know that God loves us not only in the grand scheme of our eternal salvation, but he's very, very concerned with us on a daily basis, on the things that we do and interact with in our lives. He's very concerned. Everything in our lives is very important to him, and he's in every detail. We read in Matthew 6 and verse 30, Jesus says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" God's very interested in us, and that's a very precious thing. You know, you think about how magnificent God is, how just awe-inspiring thinking about his majesty is. And to think about the God, you know, sometimes I look outside, I see the stars, you know, and just imagine what kind of power you'd have to create all that. And then to think that that being loves me. That's a wonderful thing. And that's something that we can be confident in. And not only that that being loves me, but he cares about it. He cares if I'm clothed. He cares about if I'm fed. He cares about the needs that affect my life. That's a wonderful thing and a precious promise. In Philippians 4 and verse 19, we read further about the Lord's love towards us as expressed in our need. In 4:19 of Philippians, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is how intimately the Lord is concerned about us and how deeply he loves us. He loves us and is concerned with every detail of our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we read also something very precious, a very precious truth, and a privilege that we have in the fact that God cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." What a wonderful thing to know that the Lord God cares for me. That's a wonderful thing. And that's something that we can, it's in the word, it's true, we can be confident in that. He does care for us. Philippians 1:6. This is another thing that we can be confident in and should be confident in. And we discussed this a little bit in our class this morning. What a precious promise it is. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What a wonderful thing that we can be confident in the fact that Jesus Christ is able to bring perfection to our life. That's what the Lord wants us to have confidence in, too. We were discussing in the class this morning about how many times, you know, through our failures or unbeliefs or maybe seeing the successes of another that we think we could just never achieve, in a faith mindset, you know, we could just say, man, I don't know if I could ever show that level of love or that level of grace or that level of faith. We know that the Lord can bring that to us, that he's able to perfect that, which concerns us. And he's able to, that's begun that good work is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can be confident in the fact that the Lord's able to perfect our lives in that way. And inevitably, we can be confident in his ability to transform our lives into a life that would be the bride of Christ. But these are just a few things. As we search the scriptures, the things that we can be confident in are all of his promises towards us. We know that he's never failed, and we have no reason to believe that he will fail. So any promise that we have, that we find in the scripture, we can be absolutely confident in it. So the next question I want to ask is why? Why is confidence important? And why do we need it? Why is it important that we be confident? Well, the Lord sweetly, through exploring these different verses, brought me seven different points about why confidence is important to us, why we need it. The first thing is that confidence pleases God. As we discussed, confidence is a form of expressing faith. And I think we all know how exactly God feels about faith in our lives. In Hebrews 11:6, we read that without it, it's impossible to please him. It says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we know that confidence, that faith that we have in him, that pleases God. And then I've jotted down a couple examples in the Gospels. I guess we can look at them. I think we have some time. Matthew chapter 8. Yeah, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10. And this is Jesus' reaction when he sees somebody that has confidence. He says, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And also in Luke 7, and verse 9, we have a similar event. And it says, when Jesus heard all these things, he marveled at him and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So we know that faith, that confidence, it's important because it pleases God, and it's something that he desires to see in our life. You know, it's something that takes him back. It makes him marvel. And that's a wonderful thing, that we can have something in our life, that we can express something that takes the Lord's breath away, in a sense. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read verse 20, and we'll read the second reason that it's important to have confidence in the Lord. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, that's confidence, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So we see the second reason that confidence is important is that it magnifies Jesus Christ. And the hope of our life should be to magnify him and glorify him. In Acts 28, we'll read the next reason. Acts 28 and verse 31 says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And the third reason that we need confidence is that if we have a desire, and we should, to preach, teach, or even testify effectively, we need confidence. You know, have you ever heard somebody talk about something that you can tell they really don't believe themselves? It doesn't really do much to persuade you, does it? I mean, when we have confidence in what we're conveying, And we all, you know, you don't have to stand behind a pulpit or in a classroom to have this, to preach or to teach or to testify or whatever. I mean, all of our lives are and should be a ministry to those that are around us. We know that we're epistles written and known of men, you know. Our lives exude this testimony of Christ. And the more confident we are, the more confident we are in him, the more faith that we have in our lives and the knowledge that this is true, the easier it is to express it out, and the more it'll persuade people, the more people will be apt to be affected by it. So the fourth reason that we need confidence is for spiritual defense. As I mentioned, you know, we know that faith is the thing that pleases the Lord. We know that Satan doesn't want anything to please the Lord, and confidence is a way of expressing that faith. Well, of course, then Satan's going to try to devise any way that he can to try to make us less confident, to have less faith than we have. Our minds can be such a battlefield for the enemy to attack us. And, you know, he tries to make us question things that we know to be true, precious things that we hold dear in our heart, and the way that we understand the truth. He wants to make us question that in any way that he possibly can. And so confidence is a key, confidence in the Lord is a key against Satan's attacks. It's a key defense for us. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. We'll read just an example about David's confidence in the Lord. And I want to read some selections from chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And this is when David was facing Goliath. So in 1 Samuel 17, we'll start with verse 26. It says, "And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and that taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And then in verse 37, he's not just talk. I mean, he goes out there, and he says, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord shall be with thee." And then drop down to verses 45, and we'll read 45 through 48 in the moments that David actually addresses Goliath. 45 says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the name of the armies of is the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." And we all know how that ended, praise the Lord. But we just see the confidence that was exuded through David's life. I mean, you know, it wasn't just words. And we see where he placed that confidence. That confidence wasn't, "I'm so good with this slingshot, man, you got another thing coming." No, it wasn't that. He said, "The Lord of hosts will deliver you into my hand." He knew who was going to win that battle, and he even said it. He said, "For the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands." And then he ran. You know, like I said, it wasn't just talk. He ran in to meet that Philistine, you know, and we all know it was just took one shot. And praise the Lord. That's the type of faith that I want in the things that face my life, the things that challenge my faith. That's how I want to meet it. I don't want to sit back and be timid and fearful. Praise the Lord. I want to have faith and to know. You know, we read one of the things that he drew his confidence from was he knew what the Lord had done in his life. He knew that the Lord had enabled him divinely to slay a lion and a bear that challenged his flock. You know, that's supernatural. That doesn't just happen. No, nobody does that. You know, we know that that was the Lord that enabled him. And he was vigilant to keep that in his memory. You know, hey, I know that I can defeat you because I know the wonderful victories and that the Lord is personally God in my life. And it's important that we stand on those things, that we stand on what the Lord has done, you know, and just have that confidence that, hey, just as faithful as the Lord has been to me, the Lord will be to me today and till eternity. Praise the Lord. So we know this confidence is just, it's such an asset to us, you know, as we face the attacks of the enemy. I remember, you know, when I had taken a philosophy class, you know, there were many, many things that challenged what I believed in ways that I wasn't prepared to answer for. Things that, you know, kind of threw me off guard. And the Lord taught me in those things to face them head on. You know, not to put my head in the sand and just say, well, I believe what I believe and don't bother me. You know, you run in, you face it head on. And there were times that, you know, the attitude of my life was just, I don't know what the answer to that is. You know, you throw this thing at my, you know, at my faith, at what I believe, and I don't have an answer for you. But I'm confident that there is an answer and that the Lord will show it to me in his time. And that's not going to change what I believe. And that's, you know, the attitude that the Lord really wants us to have is just to stand on his promise and to say, even though there's something challenging me and I don't know what the answer is, I know, I have confidence in the Lord that there is an answer. So the fifth reason that it's important for us to have confidence is that without confidence in the Lord's love and grace, our fellowship with the Lord is inhibited. When we get into a state of guilt or shame, the enemy can keep us back, can't he, from fellowshipping with the Lord. You know, I mean, there are times that, you know, if we have some type of failure or some type of lapse, you know, in our walk, the enemy can really get you down on that, you know, to the point that you even feel ashamed to get on your knees and pray. You know, you think, well, the Lord doesn't even want to talk to me right now, you know, based on what I just did or whatever. But what does the Lord say? Well, let's read Hebrews. Go to Hebrews and we'll read in chapter 4. So in these moments that the enemy's got us pinned in a place of guilt and shame, what does the Lord say to us? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, confidently, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So in those times that the enemy has got us pinned into guilt and we feel ashamed to come to the throne of grace, remember what it is that you're coming to. It's a throne of grace. And we need to go to that throne of grace to obtain mercy, to seek mercy and help in our time of need. And the Lord will welcome us. He's not going to hold that shame to our head. So it's most critical that, especially in those moments, that we come to him and have confidence in God's love for us. And I just thought it's so precious the way that the Lord phrased this. I think that he could have said it a lot of ways, but he said it's the throne of grace. And I think about, what is a throne? Well, a throne is the supreme authority on any particular concept or, you know, whatever. And what is the concept? It's grace. It's the Lord's, he's the supreme authority on the topic of grace. So if there's any grace that we need, that's where we need to go. And those times that we need grace, we need to go to that throne. Praise the Lord. And remember who God is. You know, I just jotted down a couple of notes about scriptures in the Old Testament and the New that remind us of who God is. Well, God is the one that called the adulterous, murderous David a man after his own heart, who called blundering Abraham the father of faith, the God who told a story of the loving embrace that was waiting for a prodigal son, the God who said to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, "Where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Well, neither do I condemn thee." Our sins aren't too big for God. It doesn't matter what they are. We have a big God, and he's bigger than any sin that we could ever imagine or commit or even dream up. Praise his name. And remember what he's done. And stand on this. In Psalms 103, we know this scripture, and when I just think about it, it's just so wonderful. Psalms 103 and verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, the east and the west never meet. We're never going to meet our sins again. Praise the Lord. I thought I had a visual, something that hit in my head. You know, it'd be like if you had committed a crime and, your court date was there and, you had your attorney, you went and, you're kind of scared because you know you're guilty. And you look across and the prosecution has just stacks. They just have stacks and boxes of all this evidence, and they have their case. And what the Lord did for us would be the same thing as if he took all that evidence and just threw it into the middle of the sea. Never to be remembered again. And they asked the prosecution, well, what evidence do you have to accuse this man? They say, well, we don't have a case. It's gone. It's all destroyed. That evidence is gone. And you walk free. I mean, that's what the Lord did. But he eliminated even the sin. So praise the Lord. I mean, remember who the Lord is. And then the sixth reason, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read verse 35. The reason that it's important to have confidence in the Lord. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So another reason that it's important for us to have confidence is that confidence is rewarded. And that's a wonderful thing. The seventh reason is that confidence, when you think about it, the reason it's important to have confidence is that confidence is necessary for a marriage relationship. Now, in our class, we've been talking from the reason we kind of got to this. If you turn back to Hebrews 3 and verse 6, we've been studying about the household of Christ. And in Hebrews 3, 6, it says, well, I guess backing up and giving a little bit of context. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, we don't have to go there, but it declares that we as Christians are part of the household of God. And in Hebrews 3, 6 here, we read about a new household. We read about Christ's household. It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so we read about this other house, this household of Christ. And we know that when somebody were to get married, a new household is created. You know, that the household of the son, and when he takes his bride, there's a new household created. And so is with Christ. Now in Ephesians 2:19, talking about the household of God, we know that it declares that we are the household of God, and that's because we're Christians. The moment we become a Christian, we become part of the household of God. But as we read about this household of Christ, we read a condition here. It says, "We are whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So we see that there's this condition of holding fast to the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. To be part of this separate household that would marry Christ Jesus. We see that condition, that holding fast to confidence is one of those conditions that's necessary for us to be part of that household. So that confidence is very important in a marriage relationship. And I think that all of us that are married, we can testify that confidence is necessary in a relationship. And what I mean by that is you have to be confident in the love of the other person towards you to really be confident, to really settle into that relationship. If you have absolutely no confidence in the love of your spouse towards you, that's going to breed a lot of problems. You know, we need to be confident in the love of our spouse towards us. And, as we kind of think about things, and there are many exhortations on that, but if we just kind of think about it, many things attack our confidence, the confidence that we have in the love of our partner towards us. Many things try to attack that, you know, things like long days or bad moods, bad moments, bad communication, miscues, you know, chip of that confidence. Well, maybe that person doesn't love me because she did this or whatever. But when we're really confident and we really are consciously confident that that other person loves me, that naturally quells a lot of the, issues that we might have in a relationship, you know, because we start to think, well, that person, you know, she might have done something to me that hurt my feelings, or she might have said something that was insensitive or whatever, but I know that she loves me. I'm confident that she loves me, so that must have been, she must not have intended that way, you know, and you see that grace come in, you know, so it's so important to keep peace in a marriage relationship. That confidence is so necessary. Once what starts to come into question, there are all sorts of issues that can come up. So those are kind of some definitions or some examples of why it's important that we have confidence. You know, I mean, extending that last one, of course, it's important that we have confidence in the in Christ and his love towards his bride. You know, I mean, that there's no exception there. So how do we get this confidence? Well, if we turn to Acts 4 and verse 13, we'll read one away. So Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness," and that is the same word as that confidence, "of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So we read the first way, kind of subtly there, is that the first way that we gain that this confidence is by spending time with Jesus. Just like in a courtship, you know, we were talking about in a marriage relationship or something like that. How do you become confident that the other person loves you? Well, by spending time together. You know, you go through experiences together and you gain a confidence. You know, I know that person loves me. You know, I mean, you know it. There's no really way to, you know, there are no words that can substitute it. It's just by spending time together. And so that's important with our relationship with Jesus. Just spend time with Jesus. And we'll become so much more confident in his love towards us. And then drop down to verse 31, we'll read the second way that we can get confidence. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness," or confidence. So we read the second way is by having being full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us this confidence. We know in John 16, 13 through 15, you know, I won't take time to turn there, but we know that the Holy Ghost takes the things of Christ and he makes them ours. And one of those things that he takes of Christ and makes them ours is the knowledge of Christ's love towards us. He makes it ours. He doesn't just make us know it. I mean, he makes us really understand it. So the Holy Spirit is a key to us becoming more confident in the Lord's love. We need that Holy Spirit in us to show us that. And then in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, I read the third way that we can kind of gain this confidence. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." And that phrase, plainness of speech, is from that same word that we're talking about, meaning confidence. And so we gain confidence. Another way that we gain confidence is by understanding, by having an understanding of the hope that we have in Christ. Another way, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth." Now, not being ashamed is the opposite of confidence. To not be ashamed is the same thing as that confidence. To be ashamed is the opposite of confidence. So by studying the word of God is a way that we can gain confidence in the Lord. And then if we turn over to 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So we read right there, abide in him. And so abiding with him, that indwelling, with the Lord is a way that we can gain that confidence in him. And that's an everyday thing. You know, abiding is something, you know, if I ask you where you live, that's because, you know, that's where you spend your time. You know, that's where you spend, if I, on any given day, were to try to find you, I'd go to the place where you live. You know, so where do you live? Do you abide with him? Do you abide with Jesus in that sense? So finally, I want to kind of talk about what is the evidence. You know, what is the evidence that we have confidence in our lives? Well, in 1 John and chapter 4, so we'll go over the next page here. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, Beloved, that's not the right one. 4 and verse 17. So it says, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now confidence, this confidence is talking about confidence or boldness in the day of judgment. And it's talking about confidence that when that judgment day comes, we're confident in knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we won't have to stand before that great white throne of judgment or answer for any sins or anything like that. Our propitiation's been made. Praise the Lord. But we know that the day of judgment for reward is now for a Christian. Now, we can only have this confidence in the Lord when we have a firm, unshaken understanding of his love towards us. When we have confidence in his love for us individually, then we'll be able to pour that love out also. You know, as we read in 17, herein is our love made perfect. You know, when we really have confidence in the Lord's love for us, we'll be able to express that love outwardly towards the saints, towards people. That love will be made perfect in our lives. You know, we know that we cannot give something we don't have. You know, so when we understand the love of the Lord and we're confident in that love towards us, we're able to express that love outwardly to others. And then turning back to 1 John 3, we'll read verse 21. So 1 John 3:21 says, Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. So we know that makes us, we have that evidence that confidence is in us if we find that our heart is not condemning us. It's not because we're living a life free of sin that our heart isn't condemning us. But if we are living a life that's confident in the love and the forgiveness of God towards us, we know that that hushes that condemnation that our heart sometimes wants to throw at us. But I think it's so precious that the Lord also gave us verse 20, you know, because there are going to be times when our heart is going to condemn us, you know, when we're going to look into, when things are going to happen in our life, and our heart is going to rise up within us and condemn us. You know, we know that that feeling is going to happen. So what does it say? In verse 20, 1 John 3:20, But if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So praise the Lord. It doesn't mean, you know, just because that our heart's rising up in us and applying condemnation to us, it just means that our heart is just given over to a little bit of a lie. You know, it doesn't mean that that condemnation is justified, that we should feel condemnation or that we are condemned. We know that God's greater than that. You know, we know that God's greater than our feelings. We know that he's greater than the things that come against us. So it doesn't mean that we're not saved. It just means that we're not taking advantage of the privilege that we have to be confident in Christ's love and grace towards us, his forgiveness that he's given us. I just thank the Lord that it's not my opinion of myself that matters. It's God's opinion of me. And just like we read in verse, back here when we said in 4:17, it says, Because as he is, so are we in this world. When the Lord looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Because when I look at me, I don't see that all the time. My eyes are human. They are flawed. And sometimes I see those things, that sin that's in my life. But thank the Lord, that's not me. That's not me. That's dead. That's death. That's the old nature just rearing its head. So if our heart is condemning us, it's because it's listening to a lie of the enemy. If we go to Romans 8 and verse 1, we know what the Lord says about those who are Christians, and praise the Lord. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And you can scratch out that second part that says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, because that was copied down. That was copied over by the translators. That's not in the original text. There should be a period there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. We also know what the truth in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 says. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. So if our heart's rising up in us and it's throwing condemnation in our face, it's not true. You know, we know, stand on the truth. Be confident in what the Lord says about the matter, is that there is therefore now no condemnation. That's how the Lord sees it. Praise the Lord. I want to go by what he sees. So spiritual confidence, we see, is not a condition of our salvation, but it's only evidence of our maturity, of the level of maturity that we've grown to with the Lord. Praise the Lord. So in conclusion, I want to encourage us just to take advantage of our privilege, the privilege that we have to be able to be confident in the Lord's grace and love towards us. And I want to read in closing from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. It says in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's able. And praise the Lord. Those things that we commit to him, we can be confident that he's going to keep them against that day. So praise the Lord. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.